Thank you, Lord. Well, let's turn to Romans 10, and let's just lay our eyes on a couple of scriptures we looked at last week, and then we'll go on. We're going to be talking about what it means to believe with the heart, and believing with your heart. Romans 10, verse 10, or 8, and then also you can find Mark 11. We'll just find that right now, too. Mark 11, 23. So Romans 10 and Mark 11. Romans 10 verse 8 says, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And we talked about this last week and touched on a few things there. Verse 10 says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness." So it's describing getting born again, telling you how to get born again here, and it gives us the steps. Verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes." And that's what we were talking about last week, and that's what we're getting a hold of, is that it's with our heart that we're believing. It's not with our head. It's not with our body. And that's important to know, and we'll see more as we go along. But if we get a hold of that distinction, we're speaking on this. This is building faith into us right now on this subject. As we're speaking, your faith is going up, my faith is going up and increasing as we see what the Word says. And did any of you just this last week, I know for me, I was much more conscious of my inner man this week. I mean, there was just several times where God was just bringing it back about what we talked about last week. You can just keep getting more and more in any area. Whatever we receive the Word in, we'll receive faith. And so, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the inner man, and we'll see that more as we go on. Let's turn over to Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11, verse 23, it says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever," so we are whoever's, like we said last week, "whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart." See, this is an important distinction. He says he does not doubt in his heart. You can have doubts running through your head, but believe with your heart and it will still work. Just because your head has doubts or stuff runs through your head, that doesn't mean it's not working, and that doesn't mean you've yielded to it, yielded to doubt and unbelief. Just because your head is saying, "I don't know how that could happen," you just don't pay any attention to your head, even if that's trying to bear down on you and tell you it's not going to work, but how and what. If we'll just ignore that, cast those thoughts down, and keep believing with our heart, it's still going to work. Because it says, if you'll not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says. Be removed, and he says, whoever says this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. As long as we don't let our head overrule our heart, How do you know that's happened? When you start going in the same direction as those thoughts, when you let them overtake you. But if we're conscious of the fact that we are a three-part being, and that the part that is the real me is on the inside, and almost it's like you can take a step back and start seeing things this way, that we're so used to just thinking that this is us, that we're one and the same. If we can just take a step back and realize that the real me is inside this body, then I can start seeing it, that what this body is telling me is just, it's just like a sensory mechanism. It's like if the light on your car is telling you you need an oil change, but you know you just came out of the shop. What's the matter? It's not that you need an oil change, it's that some sensor probably needs to be changed, right? The sensor is telling you one thing, but you know that that's wrong, because you know for a fact the oil just got changed. So either somebody didn't do their job, or this light is having problems. This sensor could be wrong. Well, we have all kinds of senses. We have our sight, we have our hearing, we have our touch, taste, smell. And they can tell us certain things, but they only detect the natural. So they tell us what's going on. Your body can tell you, I'm tired. And it very well may feel tired. But have you ever, your body's telling you, man, I can't take another step. I cannot get out of bed this morning. And you can say, I can't get out of bed this morning. And you roll over, hit the snooze, and go back to sleep. But then there are times you have to get out of bed, whether you feel like it or not. And your body can tell you the exact same thing. I don't feel like getting up. There's no way I can get up. And you can say, you're getting up, and you jump out of bed and start moving, and you can start feeling pretty good. And if you'll tell your body, no, I don't care what you, if you start looking at it like this mechanism is telling me it's tired. Now, I'm not saying we abuse our bodies. I'm just telling you, your body tells you stuff even when it's not tired. Sometimes you're full of life and it says, I want to go sit down on that couch, get the remote, and sit here and watch TV all day. I just don't feel like doing anything else. And you can be completely full of energy, but you know, sometimes you sit down and you start watching TV, and pretty soon you wake up and you've been dozing off, and you didn't even need a nap. But your body will just, if it's left to itself, it wants to do nothing but meet its needs, overmeet its needs. It wants to eat more than it's supposed to. It wants to get more sleep than it needs. You know, it wants to do everything overboard. It's selfish, and that's the way our body's made. So if we just let it go to itself, we know what happens. It's not good. It's not pretty. But if we'll say, look, body, you're not me. I am in here, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. If we start looking at it like that, it won't just impact not only when we get up in the morning. I mean, we've all had to just say, shut up. We might not have looked at it that way, but if we'll start looking at it that way, you don't feel like getting up. Nobody asked you, get up and go do what you need to do, and you're strong. I've done this. You're strong, and I am strong. The life of God is in me, and something starts changing, and your body feels fine after a while. If you just keep going with it, we have to get the picture that I'm inside of here and my body's going to tell me to do certain things. It's going to want to go over here and do this, but I know that's not what I need to do. And if I get the mentality that this is not me, it's like my car. I'm getting around in it. But if it tells me something that I don't need to hear, I don't have to listen to it. And it goes the same thing with our minds then. Our minds, we have, we're not born again. We have a soul, and we're going to take that with us. Now, your brain is a physical organ, and your soul works through your mind and contacts this world through your mind. But your soul, who you are, is going to go with you. We'll see some of that. That's going to go with us. That's not going to disappear. But we are a spirit, and we have a soul. We live in a body. But your mind may tell you stuff that you know is completely contradictory to the Word of God. because that part of it hasn't been renewed. You might have thoughts come across your head that you know that's not God and you know that's not with God. Well, we have a choice. Are we going to side and listen to our unrenewed part of our mind, these thoughts that are coming? Well, how do you know? You'll have thoughts whether your mind's renewed or not. How you know how much your mind's renewed is what you side with. If a thought comes in and you say, yep, that's right, can't do anything about it, you know your mind's not renewed. But if you have a thought that's a temptation, but you say, no, I'm going to resist that, well, that's just part of it. You're going to have thoughts that are contradictory to the Word of God, and what you do with them determines where you are in the renewal process. But things can attack us, can hit us thought-wise, and so we have to look at it. We're a three-part being. And the two that gang up on the other one, they're going to win. What does this mean? Your spirit's on the inside, but your head's shouting at you one thing, and your body is joining in. Your body says, I don't feel like getting up. And your mind says, no way we're getting up. I don't want to do that. That's stupid. I don't want to get up anyway. If your spirit isn't strong enough to override it, they're going to win, and you're going to go back to bed. You're going to say your body starts having symptoms and something is attacking you, and your mind says, oh yeah, there's no way we're going to get it. We probably already have it. I've already probably got that today at work, and I might as well just go lay down and just be prepared to take that. If you don't combat that, you'll find yourself in bed. But if we look at it and say, my body's telling me one thing, but I know what the Word says. And this body is not me. This is who I live in. And Jesus, the Bible says that He bore my stripes, or by His stripes I was healed. He took it. So this mechanism is not going to take that sickness on it. And your mind might tell you that's foolishness, and you say, shut up, mind. Nobody asked you. God's word's true. Now you act like it. And that's letting your spirit, the inside person, dominate this outside man and your mind. Now we're going to read some more scriptures and, you know, go a little further tonight. Let's go over, let's go down to Romans. Let's go to John 4, actually. We'll go to John 4 and then we'll go to Romans. There is an inward man and there is an outward man. Thank you, Lord. God is good and His mercy endures forever. John 4, verse 23. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Will worship the Father in spirit. In spirit. In spirit. With your spirit, man, is what you're worshiping the Father with. That doesn't mean you can't do outward things, but really it's spirit to spirit. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That means we can do things with our outward body. You know, you could raise your hands, we can sing, we sing songs, that's with our outward body, but the real worship, that's just an outward show of what's going on or should be going on the inside. Now, you could be doing all kinds of stuff, and people do this all the time, all kinds of things on the outside and look good, but your inward man isn't anywhere near Him, is not worshiping Him. And the Bible says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, that inward man in spirit. Now, let's turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1. We have a whole lot of scriptures. We want to see what we get to tonight. Romans 1:9. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Your spirit, if you're being led by the Spirit, is telling your body what to do, where to go, what to say, and your mind, what kind of thoughts it should let in and let dominate you. Now turn back to to the next chapter, Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now, just know this. As you read your Bible, when you see the word spirit, there is one word. When it's translated spirit, it's pneuma. And so whether it's capitalized or lowercase is in your Bible is purely the way the translators are interpreting the verse. But when you don't shut off your heart, I mean, of course, we want to read the Bible looking inside and letting God teach us. Don't, in most places, in some places it's obvious that the Holy Spirit's being talked about and then be capitalized. And then there's some places where they have it lowercase, but there's some corner cases where you have to look, and it could be talking about either. You could go either way. So look at this. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Is that of the heart in the spirit? You could take look at that and say it's in the heart. Circumcision. What he's saying, he's talking about a Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I mean, either way, if you look at it in the Spirit, being in the Holy Spirit, that works as well. But there's different places where the Bible talks about, like, your spirit bearing fruit. Thank you, Lord. Hold your place in Romans and go over to Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 22. Now notice this, we're not going to go here, but we'll touch on this. Thank you, Lord. Now notice what this is talking about in context. It's talking about the works of the flesh. Like back in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now look, verse 17, I understand, if you have a New King James, that's capitalized. But just look at it in context, because there's just one word. And don't get caught up with this one way or another, but I just want you to think about it. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." Now let me ask you right there. The flesh is lusting, I mean, you could say the control of the Spirit, but the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, it says, and the Spirit against the flesh. "And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Who's you? What you do not do the things that you wish. Who's wishing? It just said, got done. What's warring against what? The flesh is warring against the Spirit. Well, we have an inner man. We've already given you a few scriptures, but there's umpteen scriptures. Your inner man is different than your outer man. Okay, it says, are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, Now again, look at it in context. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and the works of the flesh are evident, and it goes on through this whole list. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let me ask you something. This is just something to give you your thoughts about when you're looking at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me ask you. Jesus said, He is the vine, we are the branches. Where does the fruit grow on a tree? Where does the fruit grow? The branches, right? Does the trunk? You know something about that, right? So it says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I understand, I mean, typically what it's going to say is the controlled life, this is the fruit of a Spirit-controlled life. But I just want you to look at the actual, what it's saying. The fruit of the Spirit. Where does the fruit grow? It's in the branches. It's at the end. Jesus isn't the branch. We're the branches on the vine. The fruit is going to grow. So when you're looking at this, but the fruit of the Spirit, that can easily be talking about, and just if you look at it in context, don't look at the capitalization or not, because in the Greek there's no capitalization. The fruit of the recreated human spirit. As you grow up, as you let that dominate you, what's going to come out? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit. Have you ever heard, well, are you bearing fruit in your life? Well, where's the fruit coming from? It's not God. God is love. He's not bearing any love. He is love. No, the fruit of the Spirit in your life is coming out of your recreated spirit. But you are the person on the inside. And these fruit, these good things should be coming out and dominating you on the outside. Now, we are spirit. So back to Romans. Romans 2:28. So the same thing here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Now, this is another thing. We're not going off on this. I just want to touch on it. This is good news. Because have you ever thought about all the things that were promised to the Jewish people? Or promised for Abraham? Well, the Bible is saying, there's other scriptures, we're not going to go off on that tonight. If you are born again, you are a Jew inwardly. Galatians 3, let's just turn over to Galatians 3. See, this all goes together, because if you understand that the real you is on the inside and not on the outside, then you start to see things differently and realize what is yours and what belongs to you because of what Jesus did. Satan will come along and tell you, well, yeah, that's great, but that only belongs to the Jews. Well, hallelujah, because I am one. Hallelujah. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So we have the blessing of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, and we're heirs according to the promise. Not outwardly. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish on the outside. It's the inside person that we're talking about. And that's where, That's how we qualify for the blessings. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Actually, before we go, hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." I want you to notice verse 23, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." To the spirits of just men made perfect. Thank you, Lord. This spirit is the real us on the inside. Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." He's making a differentiation here between your understanding and your spirit. He's saying, like we've been saying, the outward man and the inward man, the body and the spirit. Here he's making a differentiation between your spirit and your understanding. There's a difference. Sometimes we can, and sometimes to divide the difference between the soul and the spirit is the Word of God's the only thing that can divide. Sometimes you think you're being led by the Spirit. You're just, you know, people can... Really, it's their soulless realm. They're caught up in emotion, and people think, oh, that must be God. But no, we have to look on the inside. And if you speak in other tongues, do you know what this feels like? Because when you're speaking in other tongues, you're yielding to the Spirit. Your spirit in the inside. You're not yielding to your head. Your head thinks it's foolishness. Your head thinks it's nonsense to speak in other tongues. But when you yield to speaking in tongues, you're yielding to your heart, to your inner man, and it's speaking and hooking up directly with your mouth and speaking out things that you don't understand. And that's what he's talking about here. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I also will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. So you can pray out of what you understand, and you can pray out of those things you don't understand, but directly out of your heart. Again, we're just talking about different scriptures that lay a foundation that we, that there is a difference, that our heart is different from our body, and it's different from our head or our understanding. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4.2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is going the way of all the world. It's going back to the grave, eventually. It's going back to dust. It's getting worse. That's not a bad confession. But it's going towards where it came from every day. You know, you hit, they say, my gym teacher. He wasn't my gym teacher. He was the football coach. I didn't play football, but he was the football coach at high school, and he taught the weightlifting class. And I took weightlifting 1 year. And he used to say, you hit 25, he goes, and we were, you know, 16, 17. We're looking up from that point, but he goes, you better enjoy. He goes, you hit 25, it's all downhill from there. He goes, you can do some stuff to push it off, but he would always tell us, he goes, your body starts deteriorating after that. It starts going. It goes up, it grows, but you hit that point. You can try to lift weights and everything, and you can make it look better, but you're going down. And that's just the way it is. That's not a bad confession. I mean, we're not going to live forever. We don't have to have sickness and disease, and we can keep our bodies in good shape. But, you know, the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. But, forget exactly that, what, godliness profits you more. Because why? That goes into the next life. We can keep our bodies in shape, thank God. We can do what we can. But really, it only benefits you in this life. Think about it. What you do spiritually benefits you for all eternity. Now, what you do in your body to help other people will benefit people eternally. But what you do, we want to take care of our bodies, but people that go overboard, that are exercising like, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours a day and trying to keep their body super buff, it's profiting them little. But what does it say? Verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, being renewed. Being renewed. And it'll continue like that. It's always going to be renewed. Why? It's connected to God. Connected to the Spirit of the living God. The greater one doesn't live in our body. It doesn't live in our He doesn't live in our hands, our feet. He lives in our spirit. And that spirit is being renewed day by day. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn over just a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says here, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, I discipline my body. The real me disciplines my body, and I bring it into subjection. To what? To my inward man, to the Word, to the Spirit of God. They're all in agreement. Your spirit is in tune with God, and if we'll listen to our born-again spirits. Now, spirits of unborn-again men are not in tune with God. There's nothing there to really follow. But we can always trust our conscience and the voice of our spirit. If we'll listen to it, it's in tune with God. It's in tune with the Word. You know, you can be led in line with the Word without actually knowing that something's in the Word. The Spirit of God will say, no, you do it this way. Go this way. Go over here and do it. And then later you find out, well, that's right here. But the Spirit of God will always lead you right in line with this Word. Never leave you, lead you outside of this Word. If anybody ever says, oh, the Spirit of God's leading me over here, but you know Scripture that contradicts it, they're not listening to the Spirit of God. They may listen, been listening to some spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Because God's Word and His Spirit always agree. Your spirit is always in agreement with His Word and the Spirit. He says, I discipline my body, this is what we were talking about earlier, and bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, I bring it into subjection. He talks about this over and over. What we're talking about, believing with the heart, and this all goes together. The more we realize that our real person is on the inside, that our body will contradict sometimes what's on the inside, our mind will contradict, but if we'll realize what we're believing God with is that inner man, then it will divide and clear up some of the things when we're sometimes as Satan will try to confuse you, saying, you know, you're getting pressure in your body, you're getting pressure in your mind. If we can divide those and separate them, we realize those don't matter. I'm going to believe with the heart. And so sometimes our body wants to do something. What do we need to do? We, the inward person, needs to bring it into subjection and say, body, you're not going to dominate me. And that's why it's important to keep our bodies in check. Because if we think we're going to do anything that our body wants to do, or if we're going to listen to our minds all the time and let anything that comes to the mind fly out of our mouth. So we're going to eat anything we want to. We're going to watch anything we want to. And then symptoms come on our body. And we're going to say, now, body, you get in line. He's going to go, who are you telling me what to do? You listen to me all the time. And now you expect me to listen to you? It doesn't work that way. But we have a tendency to do this. We are listening to our body. Our body doesn't feel good. So we say, oh, not today. I don't feel like it. Or we just want to eat something and we know we've already had three of them and we're going to eat it anyway. And then something comes up and we want to try to put our body into subjection. It'll rise up and say, no. No. No, I'm not going to do that. Turn over to Romans, let's see, Romans 12, and we'll close with this. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Rome. Now, hold your finger there and just turn to the first chapter of Romans. Real quick. Verse 5, what does it say? It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are all, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he just called them, you're the called of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So this is who he's addressing this letter to. Saints, called of God, called of Jesus Christ, Christians, right? So go back over to chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. See how he said that? That you present your bodies. You. You, the person in the inside, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he said in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking to Christians, but he told them, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and he said, you, Christians, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that means we have something to do, even as Christians, even as those who Jesus has bought and paid for, we have something to do with our mind, and we have something to do with our body. He just told us what to do. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you're giving something to God. You may not always feel like it, but you're giving it to God. And your mind, he's telling us that we're going to be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind, the changing of our mind over to how he believes, how he sees things, God's way of looking at stuff. And so that's what we're doing, is that we're renewing our mind to see that, wait a minute, I'm not just this person on the outside. I'm not just the thoughts that come through my head. Not all those thoughts need to be there. I need to renew my mind to what he said, and I need to do something with my body. That person on the inside needs to dominate those. And if I do that, as I see this, I'll have a thought come. We're talking about believing with the heart. I have a thought come. If I know that God told me to renew my mind, and if I have a thought that's contradictory, I won't fall apart and say, oh no, I must not be believing God because I just had this thought and it's not right. We'll say, that's the unrenewed part of my mind. I'm going to resist that. You get out of here. I'm agreeing with God. If our body wants to do something that we know it shouldn't, that doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not on the right track. It just means our body is at war with our spirit, and we need to let our spirit dominate our body. It goes for health and healing. It goes for believing God in any area, just believing him, walking after him in the call he has for us. Our minds can say, what are you, crazy? You want to do that? And our bodies can say, there's no way I'm going to do that. But if in our heart we know it's right, then we're going to tell our body, you're going to follow God, and we're going to tell our mind, you shut up. You may not understand it, but we're going in this direction. And we go down that path as we get more and more clear that our inside man's the one that we need to listen to, it'll become easier. And we're going to keep going, you know, God willing, next week we'll talk about some of this some more. But we just want to build in a picture of what it means that this person on the inside is the one that it's believing. It'll clear up issues. It'll solve problems. We'll be able to divide clearly. Thank you, Lord.